Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
If you and I are going to follow Jesus, then we must be able to differentiate between what is true and what is false. I have an uncle who's a follower of Jesus. His name is Ernie. Ernie's a unique guy. He's a dentist by trade, but he's also, over the years, kind of picked up the hobby and gotten into mining. No, not mining by pulling gold teeth, okay, not that kind of mining, but mining for gold in the ground, like in mines, like an old abandoned mine or a mine that you would get the rights to be able to dig around in. And I think he's actually been pretty successful in finding some gold in some of the mines that he's mined in over the years. Now, he's found a lot of other stuff that's not gold, and, you know, it just kind of ran me down this rabbit trail of mining and mining in our country. If you do a little research on the history of mining in our country, you'll quickly learn about thousands of people who just headed west back in the mid-1800s on their way to California to try to strike it rich, to try to find gold in them there hills. And this guy here, James Marshall is credited as the first to discover gold back in 1848. And so in 1849, there were a ton of people who followed in his footsteps and followed James Marshall out to California trying to get rich, trying to find the gold and finding their own mining pursuits. And it's why today the NFL football team out in San Francisco is known as the 49ers, the San Francisco 49ers. It's a tribute to that gold rush and the prospectors who flooded that area back in 1849. And what a bunch of these people came searching for. When they were searching for gold, they quickly found how in the riverbeds and in the rock quarries and on the mountainsides, as they were out there looking for gold, they began to see things glittering and sparkling and shining out there where they were looking for gold. It would shimmer, and they'd get so excited with all of these specks of gold, and before too long they began to realize the truth in what is now kind of a cliche saying, and it's this: all that glitters is not what? It's not gold. All that glitters is not gold. See, what those miners were finding and what they were digging up and what they were trying to get rich from was nothing more than iron pyrite, a.k.a. fool's gold. How many of you ever heard of fool's gold before? Yeah, fool's gold. It was pretty much worthless, even though this iron pyrite, this fool's gold, it did glitter. It looked pretty because of all those golden specks, but it wasn't pure gold. It wasn't true gold. It was just glittering. It was just glittering. And as John MacArthur notes in his commentary, experienced miners could usually distinguish between the fool's gold and what was true gold, many of them just by looking at it, but in some cases, the distinction wasn't quite so clear. So they developed a series of tests to see, is this true gold or is this fool's gold? And one of the tests that they developed was by taking what they discovered and biting into it. And if it was soft, they knew it was true gold. But if it was hard, nah, it was just fool's gold, because true gold is softer than a tooth. But that fool's gold, man, it's rock hard because it's just iron pyrite. Another way that they could tell the difference is they would take whatever they found and they would rub it on like a white stone, maybe like ceramic. If it's true gold, it would leave a yellow streak behind. But if it was false gold or fool's gold, it was kind of a brownish gray streak that would be left behind, maybe a greenish black even. So let's shift the metaphor a little bit. Spiritually speaking, followers of Jesus, Christians often find themselves in a similar position to those California gold rushers of the mid-1800s. See, when confronted with different doctrines or various religious teachings, all which claim to be true, some of them may not always be true. Some of the news that comes our way, it may not be the truth. It may be false or fool's gold, in a sense. And we've got to be able to tell what is true from what is false. As it was true in the gold rush, just because something glitters doesn't mean it's good. And Christians need to be equally wary of spiritual fool's gold. We must not just accept something as true without first testing it to see, is this lining up with what God's standards for truth are? See, if it fails the tests, then Christians should discard it as false and then point it out to others who are seeking for truth to go, no, that's not the good stuff. That may be kind of glittery, that may be kind of shimmery, that may be kind of shiny, but it's not true. Man, if it passes the test in keeping with the truth of what God's Word says, followers of Jesus can then embrace it, endorse it wholeheartedly. And that's what John is talking about in this next part of his letter that we've been working our way through and that we're going to look at today. Would you take your Bible? Would you open it to 1 John chapter 4? Not the Gospel of John, but the letter towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. As you're finding 1 John chapter 4, what we're going to see in these first six verses that we'll focus on today is John basically saying, hey friends, all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. In other words, that there are going to be people who are going to claim to be people who are speaking for God. But some of what they say isn't going to pass the test. It's not going to be true. It's going to be false. So be careful. Just because something may sound good, it may sound true, it may sound like that kind of sounds like good teaching, it actually may be false. Oh, it may be shiny, it may be glittery, it may be attractive, but in the end, it may be worth just as much as that fool's gold. And those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, we must be able to discern what is true from what is false. So let's read these first six verses here in 1 John chapter 4, and let's see how he states it. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. This is such an important part of John's letter to the people that he loved so much, to the people that he wanted to see them continuing to follow in the way of truth, following in the way of Jesus. And man, John just pulls no punches in his letter. And he just comes out at the risk of being canceled, and he just says, hey, there are some people that are claiming some things about God, that are claiming some things about Jesus, that are claiming some things about the Holy Spirit, and they are just not true. They're not true. He's not saying you have your truth and I have my truth and I kind of, he's going, no. There are some things that are true, and there are some things that are not true. And there are some people that are saying some things that they claim are true. And I'm telling you, as somebody that walked with Jesus, as somebody that was at the foot of the cross when he died, they are not true. John is warning those whom he loved, who were trying to follow Jesus, that we need to be careful about discerning what is true and discerning what is false. In a sense, what John is saying is this: all that glitters is not gold. It's not all truth. It's not all truth just because someone says it is. Unless that someone is God, we need to test it. We need to test it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, test out these so-called prophets of God and what they're saying. And if it's true, then it's going to be compatible with the teachings of Jesus. It's going to be compatible with God's word. If these people are affirming that Jesus really was fully human and the Son of the living God, that's one of the tests. And he's going, friends, if they don't affirm that, it's fool's gold. They're not telling the truth. They're spouting lies, falsehood, misinformation, disinformation, fake news. I mean, isn't that an issue that we deal with in our lives like never before right now? Man, in the middle of our society that we live in, we're trying to figure out what is true news and what is fake news. Is anybody just out there besides me going, you know, who do I listen to here? And I know right now you're going, well, I'm dialed into this or I'm dialed into that. Yeah, and yet there's still a slant on that one and this one too. Is there not? Yeah. How can we know what's the truth? How can we know what's the truth? What can we trust? And what is not to be trusted? And someone might just say, well, just Google it. I mean, just Google it, because Google knows, right? Well, maybe not. Do you realize there is so much misinformation and disinformation that is currently being shared online through news media, through social media outlets, that just last month, in July, just last month, Google, maybe you've noticed this if you've Googled some things, Google added a banner that has started to appear. If you search for something that has not been broadly reported on and verified as factual, you will see a banner that says this right here. It says, it looks like these results are changing quickly. If this topic is new, it can sometimes take time for results to be added by reliable sources. That is a banner on Google beginning in July for some Google searches. And what Google is confessing, what Google is saying here, is even Google is having a hard time knowing what's true and what's false. I mean, as I'm studying for this message, I just kind of sit back and I'm just like, oh my goodness. And I just kind of put my life before Scripture and I'm going, man, Allison and I, we got 3 more years before our kids start crossing that graduating from high school significant mile marker. Hopefully. Come on, Jack. Come on, Luke. And as they start approaching and crossing, we know there's a new launching. There's a launching into a new season of life. And that's how it's supposed to be. It's meant to be like that. And just, you know, confession time, I'm kind of feeling the pressure. We're kind of feeling the pressure to help our kids be people who can discern what is true from what is false. We want to help them be prepared to realize what's fool's gold from what's true and what's genuine when it comes to what God wants for their lives and who God says they are. And to discern the difference from hearing God's voice that's truth from a voice or voices in the culture that may be saying something shiny and glittery, but that's fool's gold. It's not true. And friends, as I'm feeling that pressure, I think John's feeling that pressure as he's writing this letter. Think about it. John's feeling the pressure as he's writing this letter to people that he loves so much. See, in his day, there was false, what he calls false spirits. That word for spirits can also be teachings. False teachings. And John was specifically concerned with one particular false spirit or false teaching known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism, which basically said all matter is evil. Okay, all matter is evil, but only the spirit is really good. And so what these Gnostic teachers were saying is that Jesus wasn't actually a human, and he only appeared to be a man. The basic belief of these false teachers about Jesus was the theory that all matter is evil, which would preclude the existence of the Son of God in human flesh, since flesh is matter and matter is evil. According to Gnosticism, Jesus in the flesh, no, it couldn't happen because that would make him evil. Now, Brodmann's commentary states some things that I thought summed it up pretty well. He says the important matter here is John's insistence upon the actual humanity of Jesus and the inseparable tie between the Jesus of history and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Jesus of history and the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Jesus of history, think about it. The Jesus of flesh and blood. There is an objective criterion by which the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is judged. And the Spirit works in keeping with and never in contrary to the revelation of God in the person of Jesus. Always works together, never in contradiction. And this fact is highly important when it comes to separating false claims from true claims concerning the leadership of the Spirit. Think about it. The Spirit of God at no time is going to guide you or guide me or guide an individual to say what is contrary to God's Word. Never. If what someone else is saying is contrary to the Word of God, false. You're biting down on something that's going to break your life. It's false. It's fool's gold. If it's contrary to the work and the teaching of Jesus, it's fool's gold, friends. It's fool's gold. Think about it. Jesus, yes, fully God, fully divine, but fully man, fully human, yes? It's not a trick question, that's yes. Fully God and fully man. Think about it. It's through the lips of the man Jesus that the Sermon on the Mount came to us. It was in the person of the man Jesus that he gave us an example of how to live a godly life. It was in the body of the human Jesus who was nailed to the cross. And friends, he or she who treats lightly the humanity of Jesus is ever in peril of disregarding the authority of his teaching and the power of his example and the true meaning of his sacrifice on the cross. And so we see again in verse 1 where John's writing and he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what?" What's that next word? But say it with me. Test. Underline that word, test. Circle that word, test. Highlight that word, test. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. As I mentioned a moment ago, this word for spirit or spirits can also mean teachings. Many false teachings. And then I had you underline that word, test. That word, test, in the Greek, dokamizo, it's an interesting word. The term is actually used for someone who tests the value of metal. It's like a jeweler, in a sense, testing the value of metal. That's where that word, test, comes from, to test, to see, is this fool's gold or is this the real thing? Test. Is this real or is this just glittering? But it's not worth anything because all that glitters is not gold. So we've got to test the spirits, test the teachings, test the news before us and see, is this true or is this false? In other words, those who are trying to follow Jesus with their life must continually evaluate what they see, what they hear, what they read, what they consume, what they click on, and determine, is this compatible with the Spirit of God? Is everything that I'm consuming here matching up with what's in here, in God's Word? Or is it just a little bit off? Is this pure? Is this true? Is this from the Spirit of God? Or is this from another spirit? Is this from the Spirit of God or is this from the spirit of demons? Spirits that are against God. Spirits or teachings that are false. Coming from the liar, coming from the enemy, coming from the deceiver, coming from the devil. You realize that's not just metaphorical, yes? You have a very real enemy. who is seeking whom he may devour. Jesus didn't go to a cross to defeat a metaphor. He went to the cross as the Savior to save you and to save me from the enemy, to rescue us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. Not just some worldview, but from an enemy that longs to steal, kill, and destroy from your life. That's the truth of the gospel. I love what John MacArthur comes back and he says here in about verses 2 through 6. And just some questions that we may want to begin to try asking, to start testing whatever the teachings are, to test these spirits that may be before us. I'm going to stretch our vocabulary, stretch our mental thinking here just a little bit. So take a deep breath and kind of, okay, I'm gonna kind of put it up from the bottom shelf a little bit, okay? Let's just get ready for this, because he says, John sets forth three familiar tests for determining whether a teacher, whether his message actually reflects the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan. What is truth versus what is false? This is what MacArthur says three of the tests can be. You may want to just take a picture of it here and look at this throughout the week. He says there's three tests. There's a theological test, a behavioral test, and a presuppositional test. You go, wow, those are big words. Yeah, let me just kind of give you the question that goes with each one of these tests. So the first test is a theological test. What's the question with that theological test? Does the person confess Jesus Christ? Does this person confess Jesus Christ? That's your theological test. A second test is a behavioral test. Here's the question that goes with the behavioral test. Does the person manifest evidence of the fruit of righteousness? In other words, is this person's life anywhere close to what Scripture is teaching? When I may not know what they believe, but I can see what they live. I can look at the fruit of their life. Are they walking in the manner of Jesus or not? And then the third test is what MacArthur calls a presuppositional test. Here's the question that goes with the presuppositional test. Is the person committed to the Word of God? Is the person committed to the Word of God? Now think about this. How are you going to know? Well, you've got to be committed to the Word of God to know if the source is committed to the Word of God. Do you know what God's Word says? Do you know? Or how are you approaching God's Word? Are you approaching God's Word like this? Or are you approaching God's Word like this? See, there's a very different posture. Like this is, well, we'll see. Like this is my authority. This is my authority. And I'm going to bend my life before God's Word rather than I'm going to bend God's Word around my life. Very, very different. And so true teachers are thus characterized by a confession of the divine Lord and a possession of the divine life and a profession of the divine law. And those who fail to exhibit these traits begin to prove they're not from God. See, followers of Jesus have to be able to detect and to discern false teaching and to examine the spirit or the teaching that is expressing it. And while, man, you kind of look at that and you kind of go, well, golly, that's kind of scary. That's kind of overwhelming. I mean, all of a sudden, I kind of feel like Simone Biles. I don't even know if I can approach life. I mean, I thought I was trained. I thought I could do this. And now, in the moment, the pressure's getting... If you're feeling like, wow, that's a lot, just relax. We talked about relaxing last week. Just relax for a second. You know, how can I relax when the stakes are so high? Because you don't have to do all this on your own power. In fact, John reminds us of something huge in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers, the false spirits. Why? Why have we overcome them? Don't miss this. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hello. Let me back that up. Let's back it up. Let's roll it back. Let's hit play again. Because if that doesn't make you exhale and say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, then we need to have a cup of coffee. Because you're missing out on who you are if you are a follower of Jesus. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Why? Here's why. For he who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. Can you say amen with me? Amen. Here's my Bill Flowers amen. I always love it when Bill's back. The amener is in full effect. Think about this for a second. This is true about who you are. This is such good news. This is such a powerful truth. If you are a follower of Jesus who has put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for new life, for forgiveness of your sins, based on the authority of God's Word, you are now a new creation, living by His life, His love, His power. And then the Scriptures teach that from the moment that you said yes to Jesus and you entered into a personal relationship with Him, He saved you. He raised you from a spiritually dead life. He gave you new life. He put His Holy Spirit in you. He didn't save you and say, you're on your own. You're 18. No. He said, I'm going to live inside of you by my Holy Spirit to empower you in a life that is meant to be on earth as it is in heaven. And because of this reality, men and women, you are from God. That's what John's saying. You're from God. I birthed you. You're from God. You are positioned now. I mean, you talk about being born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You've been born with the Holy Spirit in your soul now. You are now positioned to be an overcomer of falsehood and false teaching and the way the world wants you to go that is in the opposite direction of the way God wants you to go. Why? Because the Spirit of God who is in you is greater than the spirit of the false one, the evil one living in this world. But please don't ever forget this. We must remember that the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that is bidding for our lives. And as Louis Giglio has recently written about in his new book that I highly recommend you reading, it's called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. I mean, think about it. Why would you ever want the enemy who comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy? Why would you want to say, pull up a chair at your table. Because based on the authority of God's word in John chapter 8, out of the mouth of Jesus, all he speaks are lies. All he's going to do is try to deceive you. That's part of his name, the deceiver. All he's going to try to do is to distort and twist and fuzz up the truth. You know, it's just kind of fuzzy. Can't really, something there, but it's fuzzy. And he just fuzzes that truth to the point that you kind of see something, but it's fuzzy. You can't truly see clearly. Is this okay? Is this not okay? He sows seeds of doubt because that's who he is. And he eventually will cause you to deny Jesus because that's not your truth. That's his truth. That's his truth. I want you just to sit back for 6 minutes. And I want you to watch a little interview from when Louis Giglio was being interviewed on the 700 Club. And just listen to some of these practical insights that he gives in this little interview. When that's done, we'll wrap up with the time of worship and response, and then we'll head on with our day. Sit back, watch this.
God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That's a verse from the 23rd Psalm that most of us know by heart. What you may not know is that if you don't watch out, an uninvited guest will pull up a seat at your table.
Are you winning the battles for your mind? Louis Giglio, pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta, says we all lose that battle, but we don't have to. In his new book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, Pastor Giglio helps us take control of our thoughts and emotions and reject lies.
Take the place prepared for you and don't give the enemy a seat at your table.
Pastor Louis Giglio joins us now via Skype. Pastor, welcome back to the 700 Club.
So great to be with you today. It's amazing to see you and thanks for having me on.
Oh, our pleasure. Well, first of all, what does it mean for God to prepare a table before us?
What an amazing promise. You know, the 23rd Psalm is so well known for most everybody on planet Earth, but we miss out on that verse 5 where our shepherd is saying, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what the circumstance, whatever is surrounding you, the opposition, the hardship, our shepherd prepares a table for us right in the middle of the conflict. He said he anoints our head with oil and our cup overflows. So in the middle of every situation, Jesus provides what we need.
Amen. Well, you go through 5 lies that the enemy uses to take a seat at that table. What are some of those?
Yeah, and just make sure people know today, we're talking about the capital E enemy, not the ones that we're supposed to love and, treat well, the people in life that maybe are out to get us in some way. But we're talking about our adversary who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know he's at your table. If you're hearing lies like this, A, it's better at another table than the table Jesus prepared. You know the enemy. He has pulled up a seat at your table. If you're hearing that you're not good enough, you know the enemy is at your table. If you're hearing you're not going to make it through this season of life or this circumstance, you know the enemy is at your table.
Pastor, one of the lies, and you just cited it, is the belief that we're not good enough. And I think we all hear that lie from time to time. But on the other hand, aren't Christians supposed to be humble?
You know, being humble is a reflection of being in the presence of God. So humility for me isn't a character trait you work on. It's the byproduct of being with Jesus. When you're with God, you realize you are small and he is great. But when you're with God, you don't realize that you don't matter to God. You realize how much you matter to God. And our good shepherd booked this table, made the reservation, paid for it with his own life, and is the guest at the table so that each one of us can have a relationship with him. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's how much every person matters to God. You are worth Jesus to God.
Amen. And in your book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, you also discuss the misguided belief that there's no way out. How do we get out of situations where we've made a mistake and we're dealing with the consequences of our own actions?
Well, you know, God promises us that in every temptation, He will provide a way out. That way starts by being a three-door, garage door size way out. But the more we disobey God, the more we turn our back on that voice of the Holy Spirit, and the more we keep walking toward that temptation, the way out gets smaller and smaller and smaller until then it's too late. We've done the wrong thing. But every step of the way, even up until the last instant, the Spirit of God is making ways. Call a friend, leave the house, unplug the computer, get out of the story. Say no to the invitation. There's always a way for us to step towards God and away from the temptation.
And even if you ignore all the red flags and you still do whatever it is, there's God's mercy, right? He could still rescue you.
Yeah, the enemy is a great tempter. He always creates these scenarios where he crops out all the disaster and gets us to focus on all the pleasure. But once we take the step and take the bait and make the fall, he instantly turns from, wow, this is going to be amazing, to our accuser. Mm. And he says, you're the dumbest person who's ever lived. You're a reject as a Christian. There's something wrong with you. God will never accept you, never love you. You'll never be back in the story with God again. And so the same one who was tempting us is now condemning us. And in both cases, follow the Spirit beforehand, but look to the cross afterhand. And let God convict us and lead us out of the condemnation back into a relationship with Him.
And you also talk about our need to embrace our true purpose. How do we find what that is?
Well, I think for all of us, there are two things going on in life. There's our passion and our purpose. And every one of us today has a unique passion. We have a gift, an opportunity, a calling on our life, an aptitude, a love for something. That's our passion. But all of us have the same purpose. We were all created by God and for God. And all of us today, using our various passions, were created to bring glory to our Creator. And that's the ultimate purpose for everybody on this planet today, to know God, love Him, enjoy Him, and bring Him glory.
Amen. Well, we have just scratched the surface of Pastor Giglio's brand new book. It's called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's available nationwide. Pastor Giglio, thanks for being with us. Always a pleasure to see you.
It's great to see you as well. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Man, I encourage you to pick up that book and read it. I think it'll help you in your walk with the Lord.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.